On the back of your bulletin, the screen bulletin, you have an outline. And if you're here as a visitor, in front of you there's a blue Bible. I read out of the NIV, Matthew, Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to read all the way just to 6 for right now, chapter 3, verse 6. Ready? Bless the word, Lord. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." We will add to that from Matthew's, but we're going to read through here for now. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into a synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I titled this sermon today, "Controversy Over the Sabbath." You might know that controversy still goes on within Christianity and some of the different expressions of that. But here today we have two instances where that take place on the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday in the Jewish economy of things. The Sabbath, which it means rest, was part and parcel to the life of an Orthodox Jew. And it was a day, the Sabbath was a day that God had instituted from the beginning of history. It's found in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. Just let me read for you. You don't have to turn there. But by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, interestingly enough, it was not until the giving of the law that God commands his people to keep the Sabbath day. So from that initial time until he gave the law, there was no command to observe that. And he puts it in as part of the covenant that he makes with Israel. If you know your Bible, if not, you can check me later on with this. But it's first found, I'm going to read it, first found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And then it's expanded some in Deuteronomy, which means the second giving of the law, in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. And in this, you'll see a verse that he adds to this, and it reminds them not only of the rest that he gave for man, but also that there was a salvation sort of clause connected with it in the fact that he delivered them from Egypt, too. Listen carefully. Here's what he said. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you." See, now he's saying this is something I want my people to observe. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughter, nor your manservants or maidservants, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember, Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So you see that it's a reminder, in a sense, that not only is it part of the law, but it's a reminder to them that he delivered them, which is a picture of salvation. He delivered them from the Egyptians. They were enslaved, a picture of bondage to sin in that. And he says it in the context of, remember how you were in bondage, so don't put your slaves and everybody else in bondage, or your ox or that. But indirectly, it speaks of this salvation process. So, here we are in our day and age, and the big question always is why do we worship on the first day of the week? Because we don't observe sort of a Sabbath on Saturday. Okay, we observe what's known as the Lord's Day. But interesting, as I was searching it this week, remember he was resurrected on the first day of the week. Remember that the pouring out of the Spirit was on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost took place on Sundays. And I remember that John, when he was writing from the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1:10, said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So we consider the first day of the week the Lord's Day. I don't know that it's really a Sabbath in that sense. We always thought it was the Lord's Day. And it started very, very early. It was set apart from the very inception of the church. And it was set apart not by law. You understand what I'm saying? It was set apart in thankfulness and in fellowship and in worship. And the Lord Day for us commemorates and celebrates the freedom and fulfillment of the law. Amen? And because he resurrected from the dead. He paid the penalty that the law brought upon man because he couldn't keep it. The new covenant by his blood. So we meet on the Lord's Day. Really, we should call it the Lord's Day because that's what it originally was intended to be. We celebrate and get together on the Lord's Day. That's just a little background with that. And the reason I brought it up is because the Pharisees were the theologians of the day, and they were very fastidious about not breaking the Sabbath. And what it was is when they examined the Sabbath, they saw this clause in here and said, well, you can't work. You shouldn't work on the Sabbath. And so they asked the question, what exactly is working? I see your minds are all going. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip today. But they said to themselves, what is working and how can we make sure that we avoid that? And that's like sticking your hand into a cobweb. Because everybody's got different interpretations. And so what they did is they added this sort of add-ons of these lengthy list of regulations. And which were meant to like surround God's people with a hedge so that they wouldn't transgress the Sabbath. Do you understand? Are you still following with me? You know, they said, well, we'll put a hedge around ourselves. So they started with all these laws. There were 39 acts that were strictly forbidden on the Sabbath day. And there are some scriptural ones, actually, that he mentions. Like, you know, it was wrong to kindle a fire for cooking. That's found in Exodus. It was wrong to gather fuel for other reasons in Numbers. It was wrong to carry a burden. It was wrong to transact business. Do you remember the blue laws? I just vaguely remember them. You know, by the time I was growing up, they were gone, you know. We'll see that there were exceptions to the Sabbath in Jesus' time here very shortly. But they got so fastidious about this that they even determined, well, how far can somebody walk on the Sabbath before it becomes work? Or if a tailor stuck a needle in his jacket, was that carrying something, or was he likely to do work? So they said, no, you can't put a needle in your garment because you'll be tempted to maybe do some work on the Sabbath. So they added things to the original intent of God's command. And you know, it was the Holy Spirit in my studies this week. I said, well, where do we first see that? People adding something to God's command. And I thought of Adam and Eve in the garden. But Adam and Eve in the garden, there was a command by God that was specifically that you're not to eat from that tree, okay? That was the specific command, not to eat from the tree of good knowledge of good and evil. However, when the serpent came to Eve and asked him, did God really say these things? She added, we're not even supposed to touch it. And the Lord spoke to me, that's a hedge, right? That's something that's added to the specific command of God that she added, that somehow got elevated with God's word. And I think she might have saw it as a hedge. But no matter what, if you add something to God's word and elevate it to where God's word should be, you're headed for problems. It's still an add-on. And the problem with the Pharisees, or it can be with religious people, is the add-ons become like the word of God, and they're not. And they put people in bondage. He said of the Pharisees in that, you know, you heap burdens on people that you don't bear. And God never intended for that. So, Sabbath day, here we go. Got a bunch of rabbis looking for him to mess up because they don't like this guy. They don't like Jesus. He's radical. He's not a rebel, but he's radical. And whenever he sees man-made rules that hinder the freedom and the rest that God's people should enter, he's not for it. He's against it. One Sabbath day, as Jesus and his disciples were going through a grain field, they helped themselves to some grain. I mean, these people are, I mean, in a sense, they're, I know Jesus was sort of homeless. I mean, they were traveling. They were itinerant preachers. So they're traveling through the grain field one day, and they stoop down and they take some oats, wheat, I don't know. And they say, well, we're going to eat it. Pharisees see this. And the problem wasn't that it was, you know, I thought about it, well, is that, I mean, my first thought is, oh, I shouldn't do this because it's not my property, right? I mean, I feel guilty taking an ear of corn from a guy that's got 300 acres of corn. But, you know, it wasn't unlawful for them to take food from the grain fields. Deuteronomy 23:25 says this, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, you're not to go in there and start harvesting something that's not yours. But if you're hungry, they used to even leave the edges of the fields alone so that the poor people could go in there and eat from there. So what upset them is they said, look at these disciples of yours are working on the Sabbath. In Matthew's gospel, I'm going to refer to it a couple times before I'm through, it said not only did they pick it, but they rubbed it in their hands. And they probably blew away the chaff from it, okay? And to the Pharisees, this they consider, well, they're harvesting, they're thrashing, and they're winnowing. I mean, they're very much legalists. I mean, you can't get along with these people. You know, they're on your case day and night. And that's why I said, look what they're doing. Aren't you concerned? We would never do that. So Jesus gives them some examples to defend his actions. And here's the main point, crux of this sermon, the main crux of what Jesus is trying to get across today. Okay? Human need when there's a human need, it's much more important than Sabbath regulations, whether they're biblical or unbiblical. That's what he's going to show them. The Sabbath wasn't meant to be this burdensome rule and regulation. It was meant to be a blessing to man. Human need takes precedent. That's why we say, well, we said it for years, you know, you work in a hospital or you work in some of those public service things, you're exempt from the Sabbath law for that time. Somebody's got to do it, right? The first example comes from 1 Samuel 21, and it's an example of need or necessity. He says, haven't you read what David did? His companions and him were hungry, and they went into the house of God, and they ate this consecrated bread that only was supposed to be eaten by the priests. That was in clear violation of a law of God. And he says, the only thing we're doing is we're violating your regulations associated with the law. It's a reasonable argument, right? If a hungry king, King David, who they thought the world of, the one the Messiah came through, if the king and his men were permitted to eat the holy bread on the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath is here. Can't he define what's good and bad on the Sabbath? He goes on to elaborate in Matthew's gospel. If you want to turn there, it's in Matthew 12, 5 and 6. He uses another illustration of priests going about their duties on the Sabbath, actually desecrate the Sabbath. In other words, what I do on Sunday, or what a rabbi does on the Sabbath, I mean, didn't you ever figure out, well, why can't I work? And you can't. So he's saying, when it involves religious piety or work done in service to the temple, it's okay. Here's what he says. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate or break the Sabbath that day and yet are innocent? But I say to you, someone greater than the temple is here. So what's Jesus' argument? If the priest broke the Sabbath for the sake of the temple, and if Jesus is greater than the temple, he can break the Sabbath as well. And Jesus goes on to say something in Matthew's gospel, which we ran into last week, about when he called Levi and brought him to a dinner, and the Pharisees were saying, why do you eat with these sinners? And he said to them, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. So he's getting to the core again. Look at mercy or sacrifice. The Hebrew word for mercy used here is hesed. It means, among other things, right conduct towards one's neighbor. In other words, it speaks of God's loyalty to us and loyalty to Him and to love our neighbor. Look, Jesus is not interested in you coming and singing songs and bringing Him sacrifice if you've shut out mercy in your heart for others. That's not the intent. Certainly the Sabbath was never intended for that. To make it a burden, it was first done because He rested. Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy. It's probably where he got this from. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings, which were sacrifices. See, the Sabbath was given as a mark of the relationship of God with His people. And it was an act of mercy that He gave them the Sabbath, really, because they needed rest. And He wants us to use the Sabbath in a compassionate and merciful way, not to be legalists. Meeting the needs of people, even if it's the Sabbath, takes precedent over the Sabbath. To be a blessing and not a curse. They were misguided. They couldn't see that this man's need. They couldn't see it. They were so blinded by him keeping the law that they didn't see the need of this human being. It's not supposed to be a day of bondage. It's supposed to be a day of blessings. He gives them an object lesson of this compassion. And I'm going to read both Mark 3, 1 through 6 and interject Matthew's, because, you know, these gospel writers both write about what happened that moment, and the different gospel writers add something to the story. That's the beauty of it. And actually, Luke, too, writes just one small thing. But just so listen along. You can read along from Mark 3, 1 through 6, and I'll let you know when I'm adding from Mark. Another time, see, Matthew says, and it's just not another time, but going from that place, he went right into a synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Matthew adds this, that they actually asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you," and this is why it's important to add this, "if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep?" I mean, he grew up in a village. He saw what happened on the Sabbath. They didn't hesitate one moment to protect their animal. Returning to Mark 3:3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Why? They don't want to incriminate themselves. He looked around at them in anger. Now mind you, he was angry. He's upset. He was human. What does the Bible say? Be angry and sin not. This is a time where it was righteous anger, because they had hardened their hearts to the point where they weren't going to do anything about this man, or not let him, or try to not let him, I should say. He looked around at them in anger, and at the same time, he was deeply distressed. If you look the word up, he was sorrowful. So he's looking at him and says, "This is pitiful, you guys. Can't you see?" He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched out his hand, and his hand was completely restored. And Luke adds, but they were furious. Jesus is angry and deeply sorrowful, but the Pharisees go into a furious rage. And what did they do? They went out and they plotted how they're going to kill this guy. On the Sabbath, mind you. What irony. They failed to see this man's need. The point's clear. Look at, you care more about your animals than this man? Actually, the Pharisees taught in their rules and regulations that you could do healing only if the man's life was in danger. So that was the caveat. So then you got to figure out, well, how dangerous is the man? You know, that's how this goes when you add things. Who's going to determine whether this guy, he's in dire need enough? But Jesus' point's obvious. Why should the Sabbath, that was given as a blessing to man of all days, be the only day that he refrains from bringing blessings to a man? It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous that they went out and plotted to kill him because of this. See, that's the problem. When we get religious and we become pharisaical. Why? Their pride is challenged? I mean, they're the men, right? We're the ones who are going to determine how you're supposed to live. Supposedly, according to biblical text. The problem is they're in grave danger and they don't even know it. Later on, in a week or two, you're going to see that they get to the point where their blindness is so bad that they accuse Jesus of doing his works through Beelzebub or Satan. And Jesus says, that's an unforgivable sin. Because why? Because you passed the point of no return. When you accredit what I do to the devil. Mark 3, 7 through 8. I just want to close with that. You know, Jesus withdrew from this mess. It says he withdrew to a lake, but a large crowd followed him. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, I mean, think about this man's life. The man Jesus Christ. Because of the crowd, he told, look, you got to get a small boat ready for me. These people are going to crush me. They were following him because he was doing miracles. And if you had a son or daughter that needed help and needed a healing, you better believe you hightail it there and get him or her into his presence. But they were pressing him so much that his life was actually in danger. Verse 10, for he healed so many that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And then the evil spirits that possessed people, when they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. It's very interesting that evil spirits recognize him as the Lord and Savior, but the Pharisees are claiming that he is in league with the evil one. Later on in chapter 4, I think it is. They looked at him as a threat instead of a blessing, and they misunderstood what the Sabbath was supposed to be all about. It was an act of mercy that he gave it to man so they could rest from his work and not worry about if he took one day off, if God was going to provide for him or not. They missed it. The letter of the law took precedent over an act of mercy to a human need. Let's not be like that in our scripture reading, in that mercy trumps sacrifice or judgment. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for your holy word of God. I thank you for Jesus. Said if you've seen him, you've seen what God is like. He's the exact representation of the invisible God. Thank you for giving us an object lesson in the man, the divine man, Jesus Christ. You want to see what God's like, you look at what Jesus was like. He was not one to mince words. Not one at all to mince words. Matter of fact, what did he say there? I can't remember what he said, but he cut across all the small talk, didn't he, at times? Sabbath wasn't made. Man wasn't made for Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God, help us to be merciful, for it is truly like you. It says in Matthew 24 that what we do to the least of these, we do unto him. That we meet Jesus unaware all the time in people that don't look like him, don't act like him, but that are in great need of mercy. I ask that you lead us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.